Turn to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. I won't keep you long this morning. And every time I say that, my wife kind of shakes her head because she knows that she thinks I say that. Just say that because I'm preaching. But no, I mean it this time. Amen. And I won't keep you long. I know that I did plan on getting out in a decent time anyway, but then I heard that the Brother Smith was going to be over here. Is that right, Brother Smith?
Yes.
And I will get you out for that. And so you can see that. I want to see that too. Amen. And so I want to, as long as he ain't going to be whipping that thing towards me, I want to see that also. So let me just take a few minutes this morning and share my testimony with you a little bit. You heard a little bit about it on the slides if you were here for the Sunday school hour. And you heard a little bit about it, but let me just go a little bit more into detail about it. And just so you know a little bit more about me, I was saved 19 years old, but I grew up in Adrian, Michigan. How many know where Adrian, Michigan's at? Okay, a couple of you do. Good. I'm encouraged by that because usually it's just my wife who raises her hand. And she's the only one in the crowd usually who knows. But Michigan looks like my hand. People from Michigan use their hand for their map like that. And right here at the very bottom is Adrian, right, really only about 15 or 20 miles inside of Michigan, right above Toledo, Ohio, a little bit off to the west. And Adrian's not a very big place, especially when I was growing up there. This is a small area, a town. We grew up out of the city limits. I grew up out in the country there and on the east side of town. And we grew up in a very poor home. We didn't have very much in our home there. We didn't have running water. We had just a small heater. I doubt it may have been the size of the pulpit from here to here, maybe a little bit longer. In the living room, that was it. We didn't have heat going throughout the whole house. If you wanted to get warm in the wintertime, you had to come to the living room and put your blanket on the heater and run back to the bedroom and get snuggled up and try to get warm that way. And my mom and dad were divorced when I was just 2 years old, so all the children were with my dad. My mom thought it would be better that way, which was very unusual that the dad had all the children, but he did. And but because he worked full-time, he asked his sister, my aunt, to come into the home, and she was our mother figure. And so in my home there was my father, who worked all the time, my aunt, and she raised us really. Then I had an uncle who lived with us also. And I have an older sister, myself, and a younger sister. And usually we had one or two family members, cousins and things, staying with us for the summer, working and doing things like that. And so usually we had a pretty full house. We had a two-bedroom home. Nothing fancy at all, though, like I said. But my dad did the best he could for us. I knew he did. He worked hard and provided the best he could for us. And if you were to knock on our door, when I was a young boy, knock on our door to visit or something, you would find out real soon that we were in a Catholic home. Like I said, we did not go to Catholic church, but growing up, I grew up with a Catholic mentality. I saw the Catholic pictures on. We had all Catholic pictures on the wall, little statues of Mary, and different trinkets and things about the house. And you knew you were in a Catholic home, but not one time that I remember, at least, being in the Catholic church. And I went to public school, like most kids do. I did not have the privilege of going to a Christian school. And if you have that privilege, even homeschooling or Christian school, you've got a privilege there. Let me remind you of that. I did not have that. Went to public school and went through like most kids did. And when I got to my teenage years, in my early teenage years, I got involved with sports. And loved sports, loved football, loved baseball and track and wrestling. And I got involved with all that. And I loved that. And along with that, though, I started hanging around the sports stars. Started hanging around the athletes, the quarterbacks, and those star athletes and things. And on the weekends, I started going to their houses when I was about 14 years old. And their parents would go out of town or something, and they would throw a party, and they would drink, and they would have alcohol and drugs and smoking and all that kind of thing. And let me just say something right here. I'm not advocating that kind of a lifestyle, but that's the kind of lifestyle the devil uses to get a hold of our young people. And he does today, and he did then, and I believe he always will. But he got a hold of me as a young teenager, 14 years old, with that wicked lifestyle. And I got involved with that, started going further and further and deeper and deeper into that. And when I was 17 years old, I barely graduated from high school. Went to a small high school, Class D school. 33 people were in my graduating class. Just a small place, but I barely made it through by the skin of my teeth. I mean, barely. After the summer went by, I went to a small community college for one semester, dropped out after one semester because I wanted to continue my wicked lifestyle. And in 1989, I didn't do anything but just did drugs and alcohol and all that. That's all I did. But as the year went on, I steadily went further and further and further down that path of sin. Steady further and further down to the bottom of the barrel. And in February of 1990, I wound up sitting in jail as a 19-year-old young man. And I remember sitting there that first night. I remember looking back at my life when I was just a 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old boy. And I was sitting in my room at night and read my Bible. I had a Bible. I had a King James Bible. I don't know where I got it. I just have always had it. And I would sit there in my room at night as a young boy, 9, 10, 11 years old, and I would read maybe one chapter, maybe two chapters out of my Bible. And I got frustrated with my Bible because I couldn't understand it all. I understood some things I didn't understand. I'd throw my Bible down. I'd come back the next day and pick my Bible up, and I would read maybe one or two chapters again. I got frustrated with my Bible again, and I'd throw my Bible down. I did that week after week, month after month, and year after year. When I was 13, I put my Bible down the last time. I said, that's it. I said, I tried to understand it, tried to read my Bible, tried to go down the right path and do right. I said, not working for me. And I was a little frustrated. When I was 19 years old, sitting in jail, I looked back on those days when I read my Bible. And I was kind of calling out to God, saying, God, I tried doing right. I tried to go your way and read your book and pray and do all. God, it didn't work for me. I was frustrated in jail there. And I remember that first night there, I was crying out to God, just praying and asking God to do something for me. Because I felt like I was so far down at the bottom of the barrel, even God couldn't even reach down and pull me out. And I remember that first night there, I put my face in my pillow that night. I remember crying myself to sleep. I woke up the next day, and my situation was the same, and I was crying out to God again, praying throughout the day, just asking God to do something for me. Didn't have anything. All I had was the clothes on my back. That's all I owned. When I went to jail, all my so-called friends had raided my apartment, took everything I owned. There was nothing left. All I owned was my clothes on my back. I remember my second night there, I put my face in my pillow again, and I was praying and calling out to God, and I cried myself to sleep that second night. The next day I woke up, it was between, it was the same situation, and nothing had changed in my life. And the third night I did the same thing. I put my face in my pillow. I cried myself to sleep so that nobody would hear me. I was in a cell that would hold 14 men, and I wasn't in my own little personal little cell. I was in with a community of people. And the third day I woke, after that third night I woke up, it was between breakfast and lunch, and a guard came to the door. He said, there's going to be a church service downstairs in 15 minutes. He said, if you'd like to go, get ready, I'll take you down. I said, yes, sir. I got myself ready, and I went down to a little church service, down a little hallway, down a little stairway, into a little recreation room, just a small room, maybe the size of your foyer, not the hallway there, but the foyer area you have there. Maybe it was that size. It was big enough to hold 35 folding chairs, though, and they had them all set up in there. And preacher, I was the last person to walk through the door that day during that service, and there was only one seat left open. It was dead center, front row, right there. That's where it was. And so I came in, I sat down, and the preacher wasn't in there yet. I didn't know if it was going to be a Catholic priest. I didn't know if it was going to be a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or who it was going to be. But in walks the door that day was an independent, fundamental Baptist preacher who walked the door. Amen. And he came in and told me for the first time I ever heard in my life that Jesus Christ loves me. You know, I would read in my Bible like we did this morning that God loves the world. I knew that, but I didn't know that Jesus loved me personally. I knew that Jesus loved the world and loved the nations and loved all that, but what about me personally? And he came in that day and he preached to us the gospel. Told us how Jesus left heaven and came to earth, lived here 33 and a half years and was beaten and was whipped and was spit upon and he was slapped in the face and was falsely accused, was put on a cross and died on that cross for my sin. And after he died on that cross, they put him in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, rose from the grave, went back to heaven. He told me he did that for me. Yes. That's my gift of eternal life. That if I was the only person in the world, if I was the only sinner in the world, he still would have came. Yes. And died on the cross for me. And I saw something different in that preacher that I've never seen anybody in my life. I saw something different. Like, you know, you read the story in the Bible about Paul and Silas and how they were going about doing good and they were helping people and they got thrown in jail and they were put in a prison, in an inner prison. And at midnight they were singing and praying unto God, and the Philippian jailer heard and they came in and fell down trembling, and he said, what must I do to be saved? That Philippian jailer saw something different in Paul and Silas, and he said, I want to have that guy's guy. Those guys have got something real. Those guys have got something true. Those guys have got something that I don't have, and boy, I want to have that. What must I do to have that? That's what he said. When I saw that, when that preacher got up and preached to us, I said, he's got something I don't have. But boy, that's what I want. That's what I've been after. That's what I've been seeking for. And I said, I want that. And he continued to preach and finished up, and he gave an invitation. All 35 men in there had their heads bowed and their eyes closed. And that day he gave an invitation, and for you to be saved, you want to be saved, raise your hand. That day 6 men raised their hands to be saved, and I was one of them. Hey. February 28, 1990, most important day of my life. Hey. And I can take you to the place today where I got saved, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. I could take you to the very place if they let me in at least, amen. If they let me out, that's what I'm concerned about, amen. And but I'm so thankful that I have somewhere to look back to and say, hey, that's the day right there where I accepted the Lord as my Savior. And I'm so glad for that. I came home, and a church was referred to me, Berean Baptist Church, where Dr. Mike Cox was pastor. I called him on the phone. Didn't have a car. So I called him. I said, preacher, I'd like to come to church. I said, I called him on a payphone. I'd like to come to church. He said, all right. I told him, I said, I'm saved. I said, I'm fresh out of jail. I'm just going to be honest with you, preacher. I said, I'm rough and I'm tough. And I said, I probably wouldn't fit in your church. He said, I'll send somebody to get you in the morning. I said, all right. They sent a big yellow bus by where I was at, amen? And they had the bus ministry. So I got on a bus, and I went to church for the first time because of the bus ministry. And I have a heart for the bus ministry. My wife and I worked on the bus ministry while we were in college, and I drove a bus, and it had the CDL and everything, and we loved the bus ministry. We want to have a van when we get to Ireland. We want to start, as soon as we get there, we want to get a van as soon as we can and get something going and to make it possible for people to come to church. And so I went to church, and I came down. My wife and I, like I said, we always sit second, third, or fourth row on the preacher's left-hand side. We sat down here, and I sat out there. I didn't fit in. I was rough, and like I said, I was out of jail. But I tell you what, I'm so glad that my pastor loved me. I'm so glad that he was there for me. He took me under his wing, and he helped me. And he was there for me. He taught me how to read my Bible, taught me how to pray, and taught me. He taught me how to go soul winning. Taught me how to tithe. Whatever the Bible says, he taught me those things. And I'm so glad my pastor loved me and cared for me. He was there for me. And after being in the church there for about a year, I went to my pastor and said, "I believe God's called me to be a preacher." I said, but I fought it for a year, and I said, I can't do it, preacher. I said, good night, look at me. I said, I just got out of jail a year ago. I said, I can't get up in front of people and preach. I don't know the Bible like other people do. There are so many other people in this church that God can use. Why would God want to use me? And I tried to talk my preacher out of it a little bit, you know. And you know how it is, you get yourself in a jam like that, you start making deals, and you start trying to wiggle your way out of things. You can wiggle your way out of anything pretty much. And that day, my preacher, he's very wise. He just said to me, Brother Korea, if God's called you to do something, the best thing for you to do is go and do what God wants you to do. He said, you won't be happy doing anything else. And I knew he was right. Because for 19 years of my life, I had tried to live my life how I wanted to. And I wasn't happy. And I said, yes, sir, I wanted to be my pastor. I obeyed him everything he said for a year, and I wanted to obey him this time. He said, I'm going to send you off to Howells Anderson College. I said, yes, sir. My wife and I were married for just 15 months. When we were married for a year, and our son was born right about our one-year anniversary. 3 months later, we packed everything up and headed off to Gary, Indiana. Amen. And we lived over there and signed up in college there, Howells Anderson College. We signed up for the four-year degree. Amen. But I worked real hard. I crammed my four-year degree into 8 years. Amen. And you can get a four-year degree. You can get a four-year degree in 8 years if you work hard like I did. But let me tell you something. The Lord had to teach us some things while we were in college, because we were fresh, and we'd only been saved a few years, and here we are. We're sitting in Howells Anderson College, and I just felt like a fish out of water. I felt like I didn't belong here, and we came several times and just wanted to just give up. But the Lord continued to keep us strong and get us through there, and we got through. And we graduated January of 2003, and we started deputation right off the bat, sold our home, sold everything we owned, put it out on the front lawn, and had a garage sale, and let it all go, and just hit the road on deputation on faith, and God has blessed, and he's been there for us. We have a little more than 80% of our support now, and looking forward to later this year being in Ireland, and preaching the gospel there, starting our church. So pray for us as we continue. That's a little bit more about me, so you just know a little bit more about me. I think that's important. If you want to know a little bit more, you're going to have to get the CD. Amen. And how many of you have found John chapter number 6? Everybody say amen. Amen. All right, good. And I just have a few things to point out to you this morning. I want to read you several verses. We'll start reading in verse number 1, and then we'll go down, and then what we'll do is we'll go back over that. We'll read the verses, we'll pray, we'll go back over the verses again quickly, and then I'm just going to point out three quick things like I did this morning in the Sunday school hour. Let's start reading in verse number 1 from John chapter number 6. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There's a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said to the disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Let's pray this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd use me this morning to be a help and encouragement, Lord. I pray that you'd use me, Lord. I yield myself to you. I yield my voice to you, my body and my mind. And I'll do and say as you'd have me to do and say. And Lord, I pray that the people underneath the sound of my voice today, the young people, the older people, everybody who can hear me this morning, I pray that they would do as the Holy Spirit would have them to do, as what God would have them to do this morning. We love you, and I pray that you would bless this morning now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't know if you do this or not, but I do this. When I read my Bible, I try to put myself in the place of the story that I'm reading. I love the story of Moses and how he parts the Red Sea, and how the Israelites go across on dry ground to escape the armies following after them. And I think about that. I put myself in that story, and I think, boy, that would have been miraculous to be able to be there and see that. You know what I mean? And many people, I've read some people say that they believe that opening in the Red Sea could have been up to 3 miles wide in order for all those Israelites to be able to get across, all millions of them to be able to get across in a timely fashion. It had to have been wide. It wasn't just a little path like this here. I mean, it was wide. And to be able to see that, boy, I'd love to have been able to be there to see that. Be able to stand up on a mountain to be able to see that happen. Boy, that would have been something. And to be able to be there and see the wall of water over here and wall of water over here and to be able to see the fish swimming around like that, you know, and like a big aquarium, amen. If you wanted to reach in and get a fish, if you want to get something to eat, you know, and boy, that would have been exciting to see that. But when I read this story, I do the same thing. I put myself in the story, and I think about this here. I believe this is what happened, and if your pastor believes something different, then he's right and I'm wrong, okay? And that's the way it is. Your pastor's right, I'm wrong, but this is the way I kind of see it. I believe that in this story here, there was a mama, and she had her son at home one day. She said, "Son, I want you to go down to the store, and I want you to pick up 5 barley loaves. I want you to pick up 2 small fishes. Your dad's going to be home soon from work. And boy, I want to make him a meal. And so you know how he loves fish. Boy, pick me up 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes." And he says, "All right." And he goes to the back porch, picks up the basket, heads on down to town. He's going to pick up the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. By the way, let me just interject something here. If you can't tell, I can talk fast if you can listen fast. All right? How many can listen fast? Okay, good. I can talk fast. We'll get moving then. Here the little boy is. He goes out. He's going down to the baker. He picks up 5 loaves. He goes down to the fish market. He picks up 2 small fishes. Puts them in the basket. Puts the cloth over the basket like you do. And he's on his way back to town, back home. And maybe he realized when he was in town, he probably thought, good night in town. Usually a lot of people are here. People are up and down the city and busy business and doing things. And nobody's in town. Where's everybody at? And on his way home, he's wondering about that. And on his way home, he looks over on the left-hand side over here, maybe, and he saw a hillside with a lot of people sitting on the hillside. And he sees Jesus over there with his disciples around him, and Jesus is teaching all these people. And the little boy looks, and he says, "Good night, there's got to be 5,000 men there. And look at all the women, look at all the children. Good night, there's got to be all together, got to be 15, 20,000 people there." And he's like, "I got to go find out what's going on. I got to hear Jesus." And maybe the little boy had heard about Jesus before. Maybe the little boy had heard, "Boy, when Jesus was in a town nearby, I heard how he had healed somebody with a withered hand. I heard how he had healed somebody who was blind. I heard how he had healed somebody who was dead, how he had raised him from the dead, or raised him from the grave. Boy, Jesus over here speaking. Boy, I got to go see what's going on. I got to go hear Jesus speak." And the little boy goes up, and the crowd's around Jesus, and you know how little kids are. They can wiggle through like this and that, and they can get through there, and us adults have to stand in the back, but those kids can get right up there. And actually, he got real close, because look here in verse 8. Keep your Bibles open, by the way. In verse 8, the Bible says, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a lad here. Boy, that little boy got right up there to the disciples. Amen. I mean, he didn't get to stand way back and listen, barely couldn't, he didn't have no big screens to be able to see him. Amen. They just had Jesus. That's all they had. And that was all you need. Amen. But the little boy, he got right up there as close as he could. He got right up to the disciples. And that's how we ought to live our lives. Amen. We ought to try to get as close as we can to Jesus. Jesus, right? We got to try to get as close as we can. And you might not get right up there with Jesus, but boy, you can get right up there to his disciples. Amen. Hey, that's your preachers in America. That's those who are out preaching the gospel. That's his disciples. And get up as close as you can to your preacher and learn from your preacher and glean from him. And from the years of experience he has, get up there as close as you can to those disciples of the Lord. And that's extra. You don't have to pay for that. Amen. And here the little boy, he gets up there as close as he can. And he hears about what's going on. He hears that, boy, they need some food. They're in need. They've got a problem. They're in a circumstance here that they need to feed all these people. And that little boy's there. He's got his little lunch. He's got his little basket right there in his arm. And if it would have been me, I'm just saying, if it would have been me, maybe if it would have been you, if it would have been me as a little boy, I probably would have looked down at my basket. I probably would have thought in my heart, boy, I'm glad I've got some food. I'm glad I'm not going to go hungry. I mean, I've got food. I'm cared for. I'm okay. I've got enough for me. But that little boy didn't do that. He looked down at it. He probably thought to himself, it's not much. There's 5,000 men here. All the women and children. It's not much. But he said to the disciples, if you can use it, I'll give it to you. Amen. If you can use it, I'll give it to you. And then the miracle happened and Jesus took it. The disciples gave it to Jesus. Jesus took it, blessed it, gave back to the disciples. The disciples took it and broke it or gave it out and took it out to all the people, and they all ate. And the Bible says they ate as much as they would. And when they were filled, in verse 12 says, when they were filled, then after that Jesus told the disciples, go out and gather all the fragments that remain. And they did, and they had 12 baskets full of leftovers from the one basket that he had given. And that's the miracle. That's what happened. I believe that's how I believe it happened. And I don't think it's wrong to think like that. I think that's fine. But there's a couple points in this story that I want to just point out to you quickly this morning. Number one, the lad in this story, the lad was insignificant. The lad in this story, he was insignificant. It does not say anything else about this boy. It just says that he was here. That's all it says. It does not say that he was 5 years old or if he was 15 years old. It does not say if he was a good-looking little boy or if he was an ugly little boy. It doesn't say if he's got a good background or if he's got a bad background. It doesn't say anything else about him. It just says there's a little boy here. There's a little boy, and he's here. Now, I'm going to find out this morning who's paying attention, who's sleeping. Amen. How many this morning are here? Put your hand up. Okay, some of you aren't here yet. Let's try again. I'm giving you a warning. I'm going to do it again. All right? How many are here this morning? Put your hand up. Good. More of you are here now. Good. And you know what? Let me just. Now, if you knew I was going to say this, you wouldn't raise your hand. You know what? You just qualified to serve the Lord. Amen. You're here. You're here. You're here. Hey, God is looking for those who are here. Hey, God used that little boy who was here. Amen. And not somebody on the other side of the world. He used a little boy who was right there. And you're here this morning, boy. God wants to use you too. God wants to use you too. The little boy in this story, he was insignificant. It doesn't say anything else about him. We don't know anything about his background, about his family, about his mom, about his dad, about where he's been, about the sins he's committed. We don't know anything about him. It just says that he's here. Yep. He's here. And you're here this morning, boy, God wants to use you too. God wants to use you too. You might think, boy, I'm insignificant. I'm nobody important. Preacher, I've only been going to this church for a year. God can't use me. Preacher, I've only been saved for a few weeks. How's God going to use me? Boy, God loves to use people like that. Yeah. He loves to use those who are insignificant, who don't have the ability, who don't have the talent, who don't have the charisma to be able to do something. Because you know what? When God uses somebody like that, boy, he gets the glory for it. Amen. And this little boy, he's nobody special. He's insignificant. But God loves using those who are insignificant. Hey, God used a widow woman to sustain the man of God, Elijah. Amen. And here a widow woman is. She don't have very much. Back in those days, and this is during a famine time on top of that. But back in those days, the man would have been the one who had the substance. But here a lady does not have a husband. And she's a widow. And she's by herself. She's got a child to care for on top of that. And she didn't have very much. And God sends his man of God, Elijah, to a widow woman to sustain him. Here the little woman is, she don't have, she's got a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil in a cruise. And as a matter of fact, she said, it says in the story in the Bible that she's going to make a cake and her son are going to eat it, and then they're going to die. That's all they have. They don't have anything else. But God loves to will send somebody by that kind of a person so that God can get the glory from that. And after Elijah had eaten, and after all the time Elijah was there, he was cared for and she was cared for. There was always meal in the barrel. There was always oil in the cruise, and she had her substance. But as long as she was taking care of the man of God, boy, God took care of her. And God loves using those who don't have the substance. She didn't have it. God gets the glory for that. Amen. God gets the glory. God used Moses, who had a speech impairment. Many people believe that God maybe Moses maybe stuttered. Maybe he was tongue-tied. I don't know what he was, but boy, he had a speech impairment. He was slow of speech. But boy, that's who God wanted to use. Hey, I want you to go stand before Pharaoh and get the people out. That's who God. Moses, I want you somebody else. I don't have the ability, God. God says, I want to use you. And God's looking down today and saying, I want to use you. I want to use you. I want to use you. But preacher, you don't know what my background is. Yeah. You don't know what my history is. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the sins I've committed. You don't know where I was last night, preacher. I don't care where you were. God wants to use you, amen, because you're here today. God wants to use you. And I tell you what, when I sat down in the third row at my home church, and I heard my preacher preach, I felt that in my heart that God wanted to use me. But I fought it for a year, and I said, Lord, I can't do that. I said, preacher, I can't. I said, God, I can't get up and preach the gospel. I get nervous when I stand in front of people. I get those butterflies in your stomach, and I can't. I get tongue-tied, and I start getting mixed up. My mind goes somewhere else. I can't do it, preacher. I can't do it. And I was arguing with my preacher, arguing with God about I can't do it. I don't have the ability. And my preacher came to me one day and said, I want you to teach a Sunday school class. And I said, yes, sir. I said, but preacher, I can't do it. I said, I'll do it if you want me to, but boy, I'm just going to stumble my way through it. I can't do it. And I said, I don't know my Bible like others do. There are other men in this church you can use better than I can. Why do you want to use me? Well, he wanted to use somebody insignificant. Because then God will get the glory for it. I tell you what, I went to that Sunday school class. I was teaching fifth grade boys. And I would tell stories, the stories in the Bible. I'd read it, and I would say names wrong, and my students would fix what I was saying. They would say, "Oh, you're saying that wrong," and they'd correct me. And they were teaching me more than I was teaching them. Amen. And I learned a lot in that class. Those kids taught me a lot. I'll tell you what, when I was a young Christian in my home church there, if you had told me to take my Bible and turn to the book of Hezekiah, I would have looked for the book of Hezekiah. And somebody's saying, what are you talking about? There's a book of Hezekiah, and there's no book of Hezekiah, all right? And you told me to take my Bible, turn to the book of Jerusalem. I'd look for the book of Jerusalem. I would have. And I didn't know. I was green. I didn't know. But you know what? God loves using people like that. Those who are insignificant, who don't have the ability, because then when something happens, boy, he gets the glory for it. Amen? And you're insignificant, so am I. But God loves using people like that. And God used this little boy here in this story. Number two, quickly, let me tell you this morning. Number one, I said the lad was insignificant. Number two, quickly, let me tell you, the lunch was insufficient. The lunch in this story, it was insufficient. All he had was five loaves, and he had two fishes. That's all he had. 5,000 men, bunch of children, bunch of ladies, there, women there, and he had to feed all these people. It wasn't enough. Let's just say after the service today that we're going to go over here where the children's church is at, and the preacher says, boy, I got food set up out there, and we're all going to go over and eat, and we've got it cared for it, and I'm going to invite everybody to come out there after Brother Smith does his presentation, his demonstration. We're all going to eat. We all go out there, and we watch the presentation of Brother Smith, and then we all go to the table where the food's at, and we all look, and there's just five biscuits there, and there's two little fish planks. That's all there's there. Hey, somebody's going to go home hungry tonight, amen? Yeah. And I'm not going to go. I'm the missionary. I get to eat first, amen? Somebody's going to go home hungry, amen? And that's what happened. That's what happened here. This little boy had five loaves. He had two fishes. It was insufficient. It was insufficient. But boy, God loves to take what's insufficient and to do something great with it. Hey, the other day, was that on Easter you did the balloons? You let the balloons go?
Yes.
Out there? Was that on Easter day? All right, you know what? That don't seem like much, does it? I mean, it's just, I don't know, how many balloons did that go? 250 balloons that went out in the sky, out in God's hands. You know, you see, well, that's nothing. Well, that's cute, isn't it? Well, look at the kids out there letting balloons go. That's so cute. You might think that's nothing. That's something little. Well, what difference is that going to make? I mean, okay, that's great. You know, we do it. We look for eggs on Easter, and we do this stuff. We do things for the kids, and we let balloons go. Oh, that's fun. Let me tell you, I've heard that before, that a church lets balloons go like that, and they put tracks in them. And what God does with them is just amazing. Yes. Just a little kid with a balloon, let it go in the air. I heard of a story where a church did that. They let the balloons go, and they put gospel tracks in the balloons and let them go. And they went out, and about a month after they did that, they got a letter back like you folks do. You get letters back from these folks who find the balloons. And it was a man, a farmer. He was out plowing his field, like this time of year, what you would do. You'd be out breaking the ground up. And he was out plowing his field, just driving his tractor like that, just an old farmer out there in the middle of the field, nowhere. Looked up in the sky, saw a little red dot. He just continued driving. He went down one row, came back like this, and came back. He looked back up, the dot was a little bit bigger. Went down another row, went down like this, came back up, and the dot was bigger. He just sat there and watched that dot. And that dot continued to float closer and closer and closer to him. And that balloon came down and landed right in that farmer's lap. Right there in the middle of the field. That farmer saw something inside the balloon, popped it open, got it out. Gospel track. He read that track in the middle of the field and got saved. Hey, boy, it seems like nothing. Seems like just a little track, a little balloon, little kid letting it go. Hey, but that God loves taking something that's insufficient and doing something great with it like that. Amen. Also, my wife and I told you earlier in Sunday school that if I could choose where I could go in my life to serve, I would probably choose my own will would be go to the Philippines. Well, that's not what God wanted. God wanted us in Ireland. And so my wife and I said, well, what are you going to do about the Philippines? I said, well, the best thing we can do is support a missionary in the Philippines. So my wife and I, with the first support we got while we were in deputation, we got the support, turned right around, gave it right back out to other missionaries in the Philippines who are on deputation. They're on the field now. So we took on a missionary going to the Philippines. He told me, he said, Brother Korea, I was at a church not long ago. He said it was the mission conference. We finished the mission. The conference was over. A little boy walked up to me. And I was standing by my display. A little boy walked up to me. He reached in his pocket and gave me a $5 bill. And I said, oh, well, that's wonderful. He said, let me tell you the rest of the story. He said, this is great. He said, the little boy said to the missionary, he said, I've got a job. And the missionary was kind of intrigued. He said, what kind of job do you have, son? You're just a 10-year-old little boy. And he said, what kind of job do you have? This is what the little boy said to the missionary. He said, my job is I sell bugs. That's his job, amen? He sells bugs. And what he does is this. He'll go out on Monday, and he'll go out in the woods or something. He'll find a rock, and he'll roll it over, get a bug out of there, and stick it in a baggie. He'll go out in the woods or something and find a log and roll it over and get some bugs out and put them in a baggie. And on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, and on Wednesday, he'll come to church. He has these little baggies with him, and he had men in the church he can go to, and he would sell these bugs to these men for a penny each, 1 cent each. And he would do that every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday. He would sell these bugs to these men in the church. And I don't know what the men did with them. The men probably went outside and let them go. And probably the little boy went back out and caught them and brought them back in and sold them again. Amen. And that'd be a smart little boy. Amen. But that little boy did that all year long, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday. He would do that. Mission conference came around. He took his bank with all of his pennies in there. His mama took him up to the bank, cashed all those pennies in, and got a $5 bill. Stuck that $5 bill in his pocket, came to church that night, and gave that $5 bill to that missionary. That's a good story, isn't it? Hey, it's just a little boy. That's a 10-year-old little boy. Can't do much, can he? Hey, just a little kid in a little church somewhere in the country. He can't make much difference. Boy, that little boy said, you know what? I'm nothing. I don't have much. Boy, what I have, I'll give it to God. I don't have very much, but I'll give you, God, what I have. It's not much. All I can do, Lord, is sell a bug. That's all I can do. I can't do it. I'm just a little kid. God, what can I do? Gus, you can do that much. He said, I'll do that. I'll get a penny here and a penny there 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 and there and there and there. And it all added up, and that missionary got a $5 bill out of it. And I guarantee you, he didn't go wasted at McDonald's. I guarantee you, the missionary put it towards something to eternity, amen? Something for some tracks or getting the gospel out somewhere. I don't know, but that missionary used it, I guarantee it, for something that was worthy for that. Because that little boy told that story like that. Hey, that's not very much. Oh, a little boy selling, but oh, that's so cute.
Boy, all that adds up, and that all adds up to be something that God can use. And I've taken that story, and I've preached that a lot of different places, and that's been an encouragement to people. And I tell you what, I have no doubt that I've got little boys all over this country who are going around to church and in their church, and they're selling bugs to their pastor. They're selling bugs to the men, and they're getting pennies all over. And they're going to give them the missions, and your pastor would love to buy a bug from you boys for a penny. Amen. And no. He'll give you 2 cents for it, amen? And let me tell you, but you know what? God loves taking that little bit. It's insufficient. What's that going to make a difference? The little boy that he wants to give his lunch, 5,000. That's so cute. That's great. But God loves to take something like that and use it. And that's what he was waiting for. That's what Jesus waited for. He says, there's a lad here which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. That's what he's waiting for. He's waiting for somebody to say, hey, I got something, I'll give it. And maybe you've got something you might think, well, it's not much. I don't have very much, but what I have, I'll give to you. I'll give to the Lord. I'll give to his work. Give to missions. Give towards your church. I got to hurry here. Number one, I said the lad was insignificant. Number two, the lunch was insufficient. Number three, the leftovers were inexplainable. The leftovers were inexplainable. Right. Here the little boy is. Remember, he started with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now he's got 12 baskets full. And you say, Brother Kriya, it just says that there's 12 baskets left over. It didn't say the little boy got them. I believe the little boy got all 12 baskets. That's what I believe. And I believe that because, hey, I believe God is debtor to no man. Amen. You give something to God, God's going to turn around and bless you back. Amen. Over and above what you are able to receive. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, so man, give unto your bosom. And that's what I believe that happened this day. This little boy gave a little offering to the Lord, and the Lord said, I'll bless and give it right back to him. 12-fold, amen. And they got 12 baskets. Now here the little boy is. He's got to go home and tell his mama how he got 12 baskets full of food. And imagine if that was you kids. And here he goes. He's probably had a couple of disciples help him carry it home. Gets home, and he walks in the house there. And like all little good boys will do, when they walk in the house, they always let the screen door slam. Amen? And they never catch it. It always slams. And mama goes like that. And she knows it's him coming in. She says, son, is that you? And he says, yes, mama, it's me. And she says, did you get the food I told you to get at the market? And he says, yes, mama, I bought the food you told me to buy. And she says, all right, bring it in the kitchen here, and we'll get it all ready here. He comes in with his disciples here, and he's got 12 baskets of food. And now he's got to try and explain this to his mama, amen? Hey, you wouldn't want to be in that spot either. And he proceeds to tell his mama, mama, I had these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I bought them like you said. And then I went down, and mama, this is what happened. Mama, I don't know how to explain it, mama, but I gave it away. You did what? You gave it away? I can't believe you did that. That's all we had. You gave it away. Where did all this come from? Well, mama, this is what happened. I gave it away, and I fed 5,000 men. And Jesus did. We fed all these women, all these children, and you know how kids can eat. And we fed all these people. But mama, that's not it. After that, all the disciples went together and they got all the fragments that left over, and we got 12 baskets left over. I started with 1 basket, mama. Boy, I got 12 leftovers. And she's probably looking at her son now, thinking, son, now you're really in trouble. Now you're starting to lie, amen? And she's about to send him outside to get his own switch. And how many ever had to do that before? Go outside and get your own switch. I've had to do that. And you don't come back with something little like that. You come back with a good one, or you're really going to get it. And that's what I had to do, at least. And the little boy has to explain to his mama how he does it. How that happened. It's inexplainable how God does that to you. You serve the Lord, it's inexplainable how God blesses. Hey, how do you explain getting, this is what happened to me, how do you explain getting 70,000 miles out of a 40,000 mile tire? How do you explain that? If somebody said to you, explain to me the love of God, how are you going to explain that? If somebody said to me, explain to me how 1 drop of Jesus' blood will pay for the sin of the world, how are you going to explain that? You can't explain that. You know, you give your life to the Lord, even though it might be insignificant, although it might be insufficient, God will take it and he'll bless. And after everything's done, it'll be inexplainable. Amen. Well, God will do in life. I'll tell you what, if somebody had told me 15 years ago I'd be a preacher, I'd have laughed in their face. I probably would have cursed in their face. I never would have thought that the Lord would do this in my life. It's inexplainable how God's blessed. And God will bless you too. By giving the what's insignificant to God and giving what's insufficient to God, God will make it inexplainable in your life too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we had this morning. And Lord, I pray that as Pastor comes to close the invitation, Lord, to close the service, I pray that the people will be willing to do what God would have them to do. Give their lives to serve the Lord. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.